Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Lord, we're thankful that we worship in spirit and the truth this morning because of you. We were rebels, and you made us worshipers. We're running from you, and you draw us to you. We were dead. You made us alive. We were blind. You made us see. And our security is not bound up in who we are, or what we do, how we perform. It's bound up in Jesus, the one who said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man could come to you except by him. Help us today as we spend time diving into the scriptures, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we might have a deeper understanding of our position in him, and as a result, live more passionately for him. We commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That was a good song. This week, 75th anniversary of D-Day. Yeah. June 6, 1944. Operation Overlord. When the forces from the Allied nations went to attack Nazi Germany on the shores of France in Normandy. Different beaches. The responsibility of the United States forces were two beaches called Utah and Omaha. On Omaha Beach that day, over 2,000 men died. As they came in with about 200 dual amphibious tanks, and only two of them didn't sink. And they were just shot to death. And yet there was a band of men that made it through. And they climbed up the cliffs. And they took out the Germans who were trying to kill them. And then eventually took over Normandy, the Battle of Normandy. Actually, there were tens of thousands of people that died in the whole battle. And then ultimately they won the war. And what's interesting about it is that you and I, to this day, we enjoy the fruit of that which we had nothing to do with, right? Nothing to do with it. You didn't fight there. I didn't fight there. I had the privilege to defend our country in special forces, special ops, but I didn't have anything to do with World War II. If we didn't go to World War II, maybe it would be a different world right now, right? Under a totalitarianistic government. I don't know. But I know that I bear the benefits and the fruit of the labor of those who did something for me. And the ultimate sacrifice gave themselves for me. And as a Christian, we celebrate that, don't we? Because we are the benefits of something we had nothing to do with. You didn't die on the cross for sin. You didn't rise again from the dead. You didn't ascend into heaven, not yourself. Now in Christ, that's your position, isn't it? And so what we're studying in the book of Ephesians is really the benefits that we have because of something that someone else did. We are who we are because of Christ. The benefits we have because of Christ. The future we have because of Christ. So turn your Bible to Ephesians once again as we finish up chapter 2 this morning. And then a couple weeks I'm going to share a couple other things, and then coming back in August after my trip, we'll get into chapter 3. We are talking about our identity in Christ. Who are you? Now, depending on who I ask that question about who you are, I'd get a lot of different answers, wouldn't I? But the reality is that we're going to get our identity somewhere. We're going to get our worth somewhere. There's people speaking into your voice. Some of you are still trying to overcome getting cut from junior high basketball. Coach, you told you were no good. You're still trying to make the team. I think Tom Brady's still trying to make Michigan's first ring. That's why he's so good. You're hearing voices. This is who you are. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. And what we have in Ephesians is this is who we are. Because of Jesus, this is who you are. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are secure. We've gone through that as we've gone through the text. You are regenerated. You are saved, right? You're delivered. You are a person who has been reconciled. And this morning we're going to look at you have become a citizen. You now belong to a new country. That is, as Paul says in the scripture, a heavenly one. And so we're going to look at a number of things about citizenship. What is it? Why do we need it? How do we get it? And what are the implications? Okay, four things. What is it? Why do we need it? How did we get it? And what are the implications? So first of all, what is citizenship? He mentions it here in the text. The whole text is leading up to that one statement. So then, right? See that in verse 19? So then. Now, he came, he preached peace. We'll talk about that in a minute. To those who are far off. And through him we have access to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow, what? Citizens. Now we belong. What is citizenship? I can remember in the 80s going to Poland when it was still a communist country. And there were a lot of issues surrounding security. Even getting in the country was very difficult. I had to get have someone ask me to come into the country, stand for me when I went there. There was a lot of things going on in that. Although they were welcoming at that time, interesting enough, evangelicals, because they were concerned about the power of the Roman Church, they were allowing evangelicals in to eat away at that power, even though they were communists, which was fascinating. And so I got to go there. I'll never forget, they said, now we have people watching us all the time. I'm not used to that. Now, I'm used to people watching me now and then. But not used to people I don't know who are watching me, following me around. And so when we're out in public, be careful what you say. Like, for instance, give me an illustration. Don't say, you hate communism. Probably not a good thing to say, okay? So I'll never forget the sense of, I don't know, just unrest. And I didn't feel too safe when I was there, right? I was a foreigner in a foreign land, right? I wasn't a citizen. There was a sense of vulnerability when I was there. Some of you have sensed that when you've gone somewhere else, right? You've been in other countries, and maybe you've sensed a little bit of vulnerability. You're afraid, well, I better not get sick here because probably my health care won't work here. You know, like in Ethiopia, they probably don't honor Blue Cross Blue Shield, right? So how do I do that? I hope I don't get sick. I hope this doesn't happen. You just felt a little bit unrest because you weren't at home there. You were a foreigner. You were an alien. Having citizenship in the ancient world meant that you had special rights and privileges, and you were protected by the authorities. That's why, if you remember, when we're studying through the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were arrested and they found out they were Roman citizens, they were shocked, right? Oh, no, we violated their rights. If you're not a citizen, you don't have these rights, but they have these rights, and they were apologizing, and we're so sorry, we didn't know, because they had rights, they had privileges in order to be protected by the governmental authorities, not attacked or arrested by them. So when Paul tells them that they're now fellow citizens with God's people, he's reminding us we have the power and the protection of heaven covering us, right? That God is our king with the power and protection of heaven. We were once outside of citizenship in heaven. We are now inside. We were once citizens of the kingdom of this world. Now we're citizens of the kingdom of God, right? We have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. We're part of an eternal kingdom. We're also family, the scripture says. And so we're all fellow citizens. There's no strangers in the family of God. I didn't say there are no strange people in the family of God. The bunch of them, right? including me. But there are no strangers in the family of God. There are no sojourners. We're all citizens. We're all members of the kingdom. We have been, if you will, supernaturalized. That's a new word, by the way, just in case you wanted that one. Don't look it up. We've been made real citizens with the saints, Jews and Gentiles. We were once outside the promise, weren't we? Because God's people were the Jews and his promise was upon them, and all Gentiles are on the outside, and he's writing this to the Gentiles. This is a corporate event. He's writing to the Gentiles. You were once outside us. You all were. But now we're all together in this. We're all part of the nation of God. God's drawn you into citizenship. God's made you a citizen. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is now what? In heaven. We're all citizens of the same kingdom. There's no difference. There's no first-class citizen, second-class citizen, third-class citizen. So citizenship is basically we're full-fledged members of a nation with all the rights and all the privileges and all the protection that goes along with it. Okay? So we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, are all people citizens of the kingdom of God? No. There's two ways to become a citizen in our country, right? You're what? You're born into it, or you're become a naturalized citizen, right? And in the kingdom of God, where no one's born into it, right? You're not born into it. You don't get born a Christian, right? So we all become a Christian. Now, there is a birthing process, right? We're born again, and that's an activity of God. We can't do anything to be born again, right? That's an activity of God. Our responsibility is faith in Christ. So to be naturalized, if you will, we recognize that we can't bring ourselves into the kingdom. Only Jesus can. He paid the penalty on the cross. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And my way to become a citizen of heaven is by trusting in him. And he makes me a citizen. He brings me in. We'll see that in a minute. Now, why do you need citizenship? Well, this is easy, because you're not one. That was easy, right? It's easy to understand in our country today. One of the most controversial issues in our nation right now revolves around what do we do with refugees who are coming to this country for help. And if we could interview you, and we won't, we'd have a bunch of opinions. If we had 50 people, we'd probably get 75 opinions. Conflicts in the Middle East and Africa and elsewhere are driving hundreds of thousands of refugees to seek shelter in neighboring countries, in Europe and in the United States. And these crises are the most recent in a long line of conflicts forcing people out of their homes in their home nation. The United States Code defines a refugee as, quote, any person outside the United States that is of special humanitarian concern to the United States and has a well-founded fear of persecution on account of race, religion, nationality, membership, and a particular social or political or of a political opinion. And refugees, by the way, are different than asylum seekers. An asylum seeker is someone who's already in the country, okay? An asylum seeker is someone who's already in the country and they're asking for that relief. A refugee is someone who's trying to get into the country who's asking. That makes sense? Who's asking that relief. That's the difference between a refugee and someone who's seeking asylum. In the 1970s, for instance, we had a lot of people coming from Cambodia. I served there. We had a lot of people coming from Cambodia and from Vietnam. When we left Vietnam, obviously the communist regime was taking over, and so we opened up our borders and said for the people who were seeking to be the refugees, they could find asylum here in America. And in the 1980s and the 1990s, it was people escaping from the genocide in Kosovo, the wars in former Yugoslavia and Czechoslovakia. In this century, we've seen an influx of people coming from Central and South America, as well as Syria, the Congo, Burma, Somalia, and other places. And the countries where they normally go are often overwhelmed and find their resources under strain. Despite maybe feeling sympathetic to those who are seeking a new country, it's really straining all of the infrastructure of that country. And what most refugees want is to be accepted in a new country where they can live and build lives. That's all they want. That's simple. They want peace. They want to be secure. Now, the reason I say that is because most people outside of Christ, you know what they want? They want peace. They want peace. They want to be secure. When people have a lot of anxiety, you know what they do? They'll go to an analyst. Why? They're looking for peace. They're looking for relief. So they learn a technique or they get some medicinal help or whatever to help them with that. This is the position that I just kind of drew for you with the refugees and seeking asylum. That's the position that Gentiles were in and we're outside the covenant community of God. That's the position that we were in before we came to Christ. And aren't you glad for the grace of God that allowed us in? There are two terms he used here that describe why we need citizenship. Look at them. We're strangers or we're far off, right? The scripture says, so we are people who were at one time, you were strangers. That's what some translations say, you were far off, you were away. The word is xenos. Maybe you remember that word in my big fat Greek wedding. We're strangers. He's a xenos, right? He's not one of us. It's a foreigner, an outsider, someone from a different country. And aliens is a different word. It means someone who is residing in a country that's not his own. So there you kind of have the picture of the refugee and the person seeking asylum. Okay? In Acts chapter 6, it says, and God spoke to this effect that his offspring would be sojourners in the land to others. Now, we're sojourners, aren't we? We are citizens of a different country, but we're living in this one. We were alienated from God by our sin. We're outside the kingdom of God. We were not children of God, we were estranged from God, and we've been made citizens. Well, how have we been made citizens? Well, look at the text. How did this happen to us? You say, did you join? Did you sign up? You know, sign the sheet in the back? Oh, I guess now it's use Alexio. And how do you become citizens? Well, he says it. Look at verse 18 in the text. For through him, who's that? Well, that's Jesus, right? Through him, we have both access in one spirit to the Father. By the way, you see the triune nature of God there? Through Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. So we see the triune nature of God here. See the community of God here. Through him, through Christ, we have access because of him. The word for access here is used only three times in the New Testament. It's used over in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at it in verse 12. Same word is used there. In whom we have boldness, talking about Christ again, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. It's also used by Paul in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access. We have access to heaven because of Jesus. We have access to the kingdom of God because of Jesus. Now, this word is interesting. It was used in ancient times of someone who had the right to bring you before the king. It's kind of like, you know, you go to a concert and someone says, hey, I have backstage passes. Right? Do you want to meet whoever, I don't know whoever you go to see, whoever your concert person is, right? So maybe Bill Gaither. For some of you, it's, you know, I was going to say Jerry Garcia. It'd be pretty tough to see him. I'm not going where he is. Anyway, but you know, whatever it is. And so they have the right to bring you, okay? Sometimes when people are in our country, they have to sponsor people from another country. Could I find a sponsor so I could come? And I'd get some residency. I'll get a sponsor and I get residency and ultimately maybe I could become a citizen of the country. And who opens the way for us? The advocate, the one who brings us is Jesus, right? He's the door. We sang that. He's the way. He's the only way. He's the one who brings us to the Father. He's the one who introduced us to the Father. He's the one who knocked down the barriers so we could come to the Father. And by the way, there's a number of things that ran through my mind that I wrote down as I was working through this. A number of implications. Number one, we can do nothing that'll make us acceptable to God. Right? What can you do to make yourself acceptable to God? Nothing. Right? Nothing. Secondly, we deserve the wrath of God because our self-centeredness and sin. I don't deserve what I'm getting. I can't gain access before God. He grants it to me. And I don't deserve access before God. What do I deserve? What do you deserve? Yeah, we deserve hell. We deserve damnation. In the ancient world, sacrifice was universally practiced, which reveals the deficiency human feel in relation to God. They know something's missing. They know that God, the gods out there deserve payment, so we better pay off the gods to appease their wrath. And what we have in Christ is one sacrifice given for all, for what? Ever. The system's over. No more sacrifice. And so we recognize no barrier that rejects people for who they are is ever justified, because none of us deserve it. So if you reject people because of, fill in the blank, their political preference, their race, their sex, or their multi-sex, whatever it is, if you would deny anyone because of any of that, you're absolutely wrong. Because none of us deserve it. All of us, all people we meet are potentially people who could be in Christ and therefore one of us. The grace that has accepted us into Christ is extended to them by us. All people, regardless of race and status, however defined, are to be valued, enabled, and treated justly. Can I say that again? That's called justice. See, the implication of being in a new citizenship, having a new citizenship, is the justice of heaven. So we're made citizens through Christ. Those who were spiritually and socially alienated in Christ are now spiritually outside of Christ, are now united with each other and united with God. Now, the third thing is, what are the implications of this citizenship? And this is kind of the meat of what he's saying here. What's the result of being made citizens? Okay, there are five things. And aren't you glad they all end with the same, they all begin with the same letter? I'm alliterating this morning. I've been working against this, but I decided to do it this week. Okay, we have a new peace, a new place, new people, new prince, a new perspective. Okay? New peace, new place, new people, new prince, and new perspective. First of all, we have new peace. Look at this in the text. This is so good. I just love this. He came, Jesus, watch this, verse 17. He came and preached peace. The word priest, we get the word evangelism from. He gospeled peace. There are different words for preaching. Caruso, which means to proclaim. This is a different word. He evangelized peace. He preached peace. He gospeled peace. It's the same thought as the gospel. He evangelized. He came to bring peace. We were enemies, right? Peace is when we're at war. We were enemies. We were at war with God. And he preached peace with God. The good news is you can have peace with God, right? The result of which you will have the peace of God. The good news is, if you're an enemy of God this morning, you're not a follower of Christ, you can have peace with God. The bad news is you're an enemy of his right now. And by the way, he wins in the end. Remember in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and what? On earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. By the way, the Roman church just changed the wording of that, if you saw that in their liturgy. God was offering in Christ peace of heart and peace with him and peace with others. That was a magnanimous offer. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I what? I give to you. Why? Because you're getting me, and he's the Prince of Peace. Christ, who is our peace. Jesus said, I said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have what? Tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the book of Acts, we saw that peace was preached over and over. Acts chapter 10, it said to preach the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And so when we come to Christ, all the animosity between us and God is gone, right? All the animosity is gone. We're no longer at war with God. A harmony of peace is what we have with God and we have with others. Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. The great benediction in the book of Hebrews says, now may God, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good work that you might do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I mentioned earlier, people all around the world are looking for peace, aren't they? People have a struggle in their marriage. They're going to the marriage counselor. Why? Well, let's be honest. So he changed their spouse. That's right. Because it's their problem. But the reality is, what do they want in a home? They want peace. They're tired of it. They're tired of the strife. They're tired of the arguing. They're tired of the animosity. We want someone to broker a peace in our house. So we're coming to you. People have an anxiety in their heart. They're anxious all the time. They're worrying all the time. They don't even know what they're worrying about, and they have that, and so they want to go, why am I doing this? Why am I living like this? People are looking for peace all the time. Countries can't seem to find it. We're looking for some international peace, right? People can't seem to find it. But the reality is there's no true peace outside of Christ. We can experience a curious peace during the hardest times in life. Now, peace is a sense of serenity and internal calmness because we know we're safe, we're accepted, it's going to be okay. And a lot of people don't have that. They're out there and they're anxious and they're worrying, and they're, what we call it, the Christian word for that is concern. Right? And concern. Yeah, Paul says, I have learned that whatever state I'm in to be what? Oh, to be content. Be content with what things you have, the writer of Hebrews says. Why? Because you have Jesus. The Lord said He will never leave you or what? Is that enough? Is Jesus enough to have peace and contentment in your heart? That was weak. Is Jesus enough to have peace or contentment in your heart? Okay, humor me. Okay, thank you. See, I may not know what's going on, but I know who's with me, right? I may not know what's going on, but I know who's for me. If God is for me, who can? Yeah. I know He's on my side. I know He's working in me. I know that He has my best interest in mind. I know that He makes no mistakes. I know that He is in control. I know that He knows how much I can take. I know that He loves me. I know that He's not doing something to me. He's doing something in me. I know these things. It settles me. I have peace. Why do I have it? Because I'm chosen. Because I'm saved. Because I'm redeemed. Because I'm reconciled. Because I'm regenerated. Because I'm a citizen of heaven. See what Paul's doing here in Ephesians, don't you? He's discipling him in theology. You want people to have peace, teach them theology. Don't give them a pill. The truth settles us. It gives us a deep peace. We have a new peace. We have a strange peace, don't we? Paul calls it a peace that passes what? Knowledge or understanding. You've had that happen to you sometimes. Wait, as a matter of fact, you've had peace in some of the most difficult circumstances in life, and people are like, how can you respond like that? And then they want to inform you to take your peace away. Like, don't you realize what's going on? Like, they'll try for 10 minutes to take your peace away. I mean, this is what's going on. There's no hope, and you're going to die, and he's going to die, and everything's going to die. Yeah, and I still have peace. Well, let me try again to take it away, right? Whatever. You have that strange peace that passes understanding. Why? Because your peace isn't based on the circumstances. Your peace is based on a person. Based on Christ. Christ is your peace. Your identity isn't based on what's going on in your life. Your identity is based on who you are in Christ. Who is your life? It's different. So we have a new peace. Secondly, we have a new place. We have a new country, we have a new kingdom, we have a new citizenship, right? Which means we have a new allegiance. For those who have been naturalized, you become a citizen of the United States, you learn in there somewhere the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to... I forgot it. The first line? Yeah, I mean, you pledge allegiance to the United States of America. I mean, you're pledging allegiance to something, right? You have a new allegiance now. Allegiance to the kingdom of God, to promote it, to theologically defend it. When we come to the Lord, this world system is no longer what we function under. We function under the kingdom of God. By the way, the center of commerce and religion and their whole worldview in every community was their what? Their temple. What does he say here? What does he say? Well, look at it. He says, well, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus, verse 20, himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy what? Temple. See, now, this is a different country. See, in other countries, you live in it. In this country, the king lives in you. See, in this country, you're the country. You're the people. Not a place, per se, but a people, right? Yeah, you have this new kingdom, right? As a matter of fact, Peter puts it all together this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him would not be put to shame. Peter goes on, he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. I think the King James says a peculiar people. I like that one. That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you see the theocentric aspect of that? Who did it all? God. Yeah. We have a new kingdom because of him. It's really a new kingdom, but I had to do a P. Okay. Number three, we have a new people. We have a new people. See, peace brings unity, right? Unity testifies to the world that Jesus is our Lord. You notice that these are all plural? We have these things. Right? We're all citizens. We're together with what? We're fellow citizens with all the saints, right? We're all joined together into a structure. The Lord lives in us all. This isn't talking about the individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Westerners make everything individual. Shame on us. It's this corporate indwelling of the Spirit of God in His church. Is there a place where the Bible talks about individual dwelling? Sure is. First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the habitation temple. That's the whole church. That's a corporate body. He dwells in us. He dwells in this place, or this, amongst the people. I shouldn't say this place. We leave the building. God's here, I guess, in his essence, but he's not here in his relational presence. He's in us. And so as a people. So we have this, we're new people, right? Our people are God's people. And a result of the gospel, we should have this deep love for one another. As a matter of fact, John says if you don't have it, you may not be one of his. Right? Yeah. We gather around each other and help and support each other no matter what the difference is. And there's a lot of differences here. Some of you are more different than others, but there's a lot of differences here. And I've seen people rejoice together in baby showers and weddings and then mourn together in times of sorrow and hurt and loss. When you've lost that security, you gain the security of the people of God gathering around you, remembering and reminding you that Jesus Christ is your Lord and He loves you. And you can have peace. Clyne Snodgrass, Scottish theologian, writes this: the attitude of this world is best expressed in the phrase, you're different from me, I resent you for it. That true? You're different than me and I resent you for it. He goes on, he says, we create barriers between races, nations, religions, genders, social and economic classes, denominations, schools, communities, teams, and families. Differentiation is necessary for identity. But the human tendency is to create barriers, and that is a distortion, and it is a sin. Distinction and uniqueness do not have to lead to division. The erection of barriers results from the ways we attribute value. That is, by devaluing those who are different. Even before being in Christ, humans have more in common than they do differently. All are made in the image of God. We have the same needs, the same experience, the same distortion from sin. But especially in Christ, no ground exists for barriers or divisions. Not along racial, sexual, cultural, moral, or any other lines. We are one with all others in Christ, whether we like it or not. To maintain divisions is to deny what Christ accomplished. Let me say that. To maintain divisions is to deny what Christ accomplished. Yet there are groups of people who they not only maintain division, they honor others who maintain division with them. Shame on us. He goes on, he says, application requires a change of mind. The markers that define us must give way to the one determining marker that says who we are, Christ himself. The other markers may be real, but they may neither define nor divide us from other people in Christ. All people stand with the same value before God, and we belong to the same family with other believers, end quote. I agree with that. As a matter of fact, you've had the discussion, haven't you? You've had it. We share the gospel and we say to you, wait a minute. You want me to come to Christ? You want me to become part of the family of God? You all don't even get along together. You're right. But I've been working on my wife. She's getting better. No, I didn't mean that. The next one, we have a new prince. We have new people, but we have a new prince. Who is it? Jesus, right? He's the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone that was laid that everything was built off of, right? All the lines were off the cornerstone. Everything was built on the cornerstone. It wasn't just kind of a stone. It was the stone. It was the most important. Everything was measured by it. Everything was built in light of it. He is the one we're completely loyal to. We belong to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my what? Commandments. Why? Because that's what the cornerstone. We line up with him. We line up with him. What is it he wants? Because of what he's done for me, we've looked at a lot of them, right? Because of that, I'm going to line up with him. I'm going to obey him. We belong to his kingdom. And by the way, if you get in a new country, you find out, what are the rules here, right? Let's use countries as a good one, unless maybe you guys are going through it, right? But there's a couple of you doing it. Let's do it. A new homeowners association. Ugh. Right? And so you find out, a couple of things you want to find out, who's in charge. And by the way, it's not the person with the office, right? It's usually their spouse or something. It's someone, anyway. And then, what are the rules? Because if I know if I break them, I'm in trouble, right? Now, with God, it's different, right? We're not going to be in trouble with God. We're not going to say, well, you know, this homeowner's thing, I don't like these rules, but I'm going to do them, you know, because I just don't want God mad at me. It's all different now. It's because of everything he's done for me and everything he's made me out of my love for him. What is it I can do to make you smile? And by the way, in everything that you do to make him smile will bless your life. And that's kind of a benefit. But I'm not doing it because I can get blessing, right? I'm doing it so he'll get glory. So if I'm doing something to get a blessing for me, then I'm doing it for me, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. If I'm doing something to get a blessing, well, I'm doing this. Why? Because I know God will bless it. Oh, so you're doing it for you. It's sneaky for a church because you know what a pastor will do? He'll do it for his church. Why? Well, who's going to get the credit there? Well, I can, you know, because I write the notes. And then it's like, well, I'm really doing it for me. Am I really doing it for him? By the way, if I'm going to do it for him, I'm going to get the way to do it from him. That makes sense? If I'm doing it for me, I'm going to do something that's going to make it happen faster so I can get quicker praise and honor. I'm doing it for him. I'm going to get directions from him because I know he's the one who builds his church and I don't want to compete with him. We have a new prince. We have the prince Jesus, right? And then lastly, we have a new perspective. Let me put it this way. We have a new worldview. We have a worldview with God at the center. My worldview before I came to Christ was I was at the center, right? I was at the center. That's kind of how it functioned. You too. And then I came to Christ and now it's God and sometimes me, depending on what's going on, right? Yeah, I mean, let's be honest. And so we're struggling, but I know who should be at the center should be God, right? That Jesus deserves the preeminence, the first place, the place of honor, because of all he's done for me. But see, let me put it this way. The world's not my friend, so I shouldn't be seeking its approval anymore. What in the world is it in the evangelical church where we're clamoring to be liked by the world? What's that about? The friendship with the world is enmity with God. Let's be honest about that. Now, I don't think you should be an idiot either and go out there and act like a moron so the world will hate you and say, see, I must be a good Christian. They hate me. No, they hate you because you're an idiot. But we got to stand for the gospel. And Jesus said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. It hated me. Sometimes they will. So I think you can be engaging and likable, but sometimes this has got down to, I got to speak the truth, and some people don't like the truth. Kind of the nature of life, right? And so the world's not our friend. You don't seek its approval, not seeking to amass its riches or live out its values. We're no longer to be prejudiced. We're no longer to be about ourselves. We have responsibility to bring others to Christ so they can be part of the kingdom of God. By the way, and I'm not even going to get into this, but shouldn't this color how we view the refugee crisis as Christians? Now, I just lost some of you. I know I did. Sorry. But at least you should think about it. How does the gospel affect our worldview when it comes to that? A new worldview with Christ at the center. In context, it will affect our peace. Right? How we view the world, how we view ourselves, how we view God affects our peace, right? As a matter of fact, turn over just a couple of pages to Ephesians. You see this in Ephesians chapter 4, don't you? In Ephesians chapter 4, this is really interesting. Look at chapter 4. It talks about the peace of God that passes understanding, right? Surpasses all understanding, verse 7, will guard our hearts. By the way, that's an interesting word. It means to set up an army around you. See, when someone's against you and there's no one protecting you, you feel somewhat vulnerable, don't you? But the peace of God is God setting up an army around you. That's how secure you are. Secure your mind is. Peace with God, peace with others are very important, right? It's vital. God's setting up an army around you. And look at what he says here. He says, how do you do that? Well, you want to have that peace. Watch this, brothers. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. Hey, I want you to think on these things. By the way, that's shorthand for Paul for theological truth. You want to have peace? Think biblically. Right? Think biblically. Why? Because the Bible's going to drive you to a person, God, and then you'll have peace. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed what? On him because he trusts in him. It'll drive you to God. And then you have peace. You have stability, right? In Ephesians, he's helping people have peace by telling them who they are in Christ. You're chosen, again, redeemed, secure, transformed, and you're reconciled and saved, and you're citizens. We find our identity in him. See, that leads to peace. See, here, you know what we're seeking? A lot of people in the world, everyone in the world, they're seeking the elusive, quote-unquote, enoughness. Enoughness. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? See, that's when we get peace. I've done enough. I've done everything I could. I've done enough. People, you know what they're doing? They're trying to define their enoughness in romance. I've done everything I could to find the person who completes me. You had me at hello. So people are finding in their kids, in their family, enoughness. I matter now. I matter. My kid's done enough. Now I matter. They're finding it in moralism. I've been good enough. I got enoughness now. So now no one can look at me and say, you're not enough because you haven't behaved well. I've behaved well. I got enoughness. Right? People are looking for it everywhere, aren't they? So at the end of the day, you can say, oh, I've done enough. Listen, you'll never do enough. Jesus paid it all. He's enough. If you think you need to add to him, then what you're saying is this, Jesus isn't enough. So if you're finding your peace outside of Christ, you're making a statement theologically, Christ is not enough for me. Wow. Interesting. Finding our identity in him leads to peace, right? Leads to peace. People are continually trying to justify their existence by finding their enoughness. Okay. Five things, quickly, real fast. Our new peace should drive our demeanor. That would be nice, right? In other words, we don't go, By the way, I didn't say this. You know what some people find their enoughness in? Busyness. That's how I know I matter. Why? Oh, I'm crazy busy. You said that, haven't you? You know what you're saying? I'm trying to justify my existence. Aren't you proud of me? I'm crazy busy. No, I'm not against being busy. Maybe crazy busy. And by the way, here's another way we say it. I'm so tired. I'm so tired all the time. Well, why? Because I'm crazy busy. Why? Because busyness is my enoughness. Am I confusing you? Good. It should drive our demeanor, right? Peace is that calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity, Edie says. I like that. And with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Yeah. It's divine. It passes understanding. It will affect how we live. I mean, if we have peace, we're not going to be a nitpick in the home. Well, not my enoughness, it means that can't be on the floor. I can't have peace with that on the floor. I can't have peace with that not put away. I mean, it's, Well, you might have peace, be driving everyone else crazy. Right? Listen, when we complain, we're saying one of two things. Number one, God, you've lost control, and I have to let someone know. Or number two, God, you have control, and I don't like what you're doing. Which one is it? God, you've lost control, and I got to let someone know. That's one reason you complain. Or the other one is, God, you haven't lost control, and I don't like what you're doing one bit. But it should affect our demeanor, how we live. Secondly, our new place should determine our dedication, our allegiance, a different allegiance to a different kingdom, to a different set of values, right? Francis Schaeffer wrote this. Get this. This is just so good. One of our greatest injustices that we do to young people is to ask them to be conservative. One of the greatest injustices we ask our young people is asking them to be conservative. Christianity is not conservative, it's revolutionary. See, if you start out there, our new people should define our diversity. Let me say this. We gravitate to the same, don't we? Let's be honest. We gravitate to the same. People just like we are, that's so normal. I do the same thing. Yet the great testimony is the gospel that God takes people from different backgrounds, different tribes, different cultures, different races, different social strata, and makes them one in Christ. By the way, which is a great polemic for the gospel. You say, how does it apply? Well, I think we need to work hard to mix with people who are different than we are, to learn from them. If I spend time with people just like me, I'm going to end out just like me. And of course, that's wonderful. Just seeing who's listening. I remember when I was special ops, I had a friend of mine named Calvin on my A-team. He was like the opposite of me. Inner city, African-American, crazy person. Now we had the crazy person in common. And I learned so much from him. How we viewed Scripture was different. How we viewed justice and mercy was way different. How we viewed racism was way different. How we viewed sin. I needed to learn that. But you know what we do? We don't learn it from anyone. And then we hear someone write about it, and we just get all over them because they're not espousing our view. You ever consider maybe your view is not full? If your view is based on just you, it's not full. If it's based on people just like you, it's not full. I deal with people all the time who want to gravitate to environments where everyone's alike. Why do we pick a church? How do I pick where to live? All my friends are there. Everyone there is like me. I want to be around, or I want to be around those who are different, those who will help stretch me and grow me. How is this going to affect how I raise my kids? How is it going to affect where I raise my kids? How is it going to affect how I educate my kids? I know that's personal. But this is an implication of the gospel of peace that we need to think through. Two more. Our new prince should direct our devotion. We know that. And one of my fears is I read through Revelation 2 like you do, and I ask the question just like Jesus asked the church at Ephesus. Have you left your first love, that passion for Christ? See, when I focus on him, who he is, and what he's done, that renews my passion. When I focus on what I want and my dissatisfaction with where I am, then I no longer have that, right? Now I find myself motivated to do and accomplish what I want to see done, as opposed to being driven to what he wants me to do. The question we have to ask ourselves is what Jesus says in the scripture sufficient direction for us to do what he wants us to do in life or not? And I can tell you, on behalf of a pastor, it isn't for most churches. It isn't for most churches. You're not going to get your cues from the scripture. You get your cues from other churches to being successful. Because the Bible simply isn't enough. Pretty sad, isn't it? But it's true in many circumstances. And then lastly, a new perspective should dominate our declaration, right? A new perspective. When you change your mind about something, you usually let people know, right? You come home and your wife doesn't want that color paint. She usually lets you know, honey, I don't want to paint it that color. You're like, oh, yeah. Honey, I don't like that carpet. Honey, it's okay. She usually lets you know your opinion, right? I mean, we let people know what our view is of things. And that's okay. That's how we function. Out of the abundance of a man's heart, we speak. So basically, our new perspective, our new worldview should drive what we talk about. We're now citizens of the kingdom of God. The Lord has done something for us. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of light. We've been transferred. Everything's changed in my worldview. Here's what, we said this before, it's important. We talk about who and what we love. That's how life works. So some of you are loving the Rays right now because I already took 2 out of 3 from the Red Sox. Go ahead, rub it in, I don't care. Yes, I do care. I'm praying in precatory prayers right now. Anyway, but you talk about what you love. You talk about who you love. That's how life works. And so if I'm moved by Christ and I love Christ, the new worldview I have because of Christ becomes part of what I talk about. You don't have to make me. David said, if you restore to me the joy of your salvation, I'll tell others. I know that about me. So we'll talk about him, right? We'll live the gospel. We'll share the gospel. Not just the gospel on how to get to heaven, not the Gnostic 21st century gospel. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus. The gospel that tells us that we're chosen and redeemed and secure and transformed and regenerated and saved and reconciled and citizens. And it's all because of him. That's gospel. The gospel that saves us from sin, its eternal consequence, and from sinning, the domination it has over our lives. And that's usually where it stops. But how about the gospel that saves us for something? Not only saves us from something, it saves us for something. For a life of peace. For a life of flourishing. For a life that makes a difference. A life of significance. A life that lives out human dignity. A life that of mercy. A life of justice. And how about what he saves us to? He saves us to community. See, there's a unity here, right? We're saved to be in community because out of the triune nature of God comes community, and we are saved to be in community, in church. We have a new community. We have a new peace. We're different than the world. We have a new stability. He saves us to exercise that peace, and we have a new mission. And our mission is no longer to advance my kingdom. Our mission is to advance his. And the way we do that is by living and sharing the gospel. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is Jesus. Who he is, everything he's done, and how he changes everyone he touches. Aren't you glad he's changed you? Doesn't he deserve for us to live for him in light of that, out of love? Father, thank you so much. I think of this whole concept of peace this morning because we battle with this. And there's good reasons to not have peace. Physical reasons, there's There's financial struggles. There's all the stuff that this world's throwing at us all the time. And if we're going to find our stability and peace in the circumstances of life, in our health, in our moralism, in our family, and whatever we're trying to find our enoughness, we're never going to have it. We find our peace in you. And so that no matter what the turmoil, no matter how deep the loss becomes, we still have peace. Because our peace is not based on an outcome, our peace is not based on a circumstance, our peace is not based on a bottom line of a spreadsheet, our peace is based on Jesus, that we're secure in Him, that no matter what happens in our life, it comes from your loving hand mediated through Jesus for our benefit and for your glory. And so when struggles come, and they will, and disappointments hit us, and they will, may we still find ourselves living out the gospel of peace, remembering who we are in Christ and all He is and what He's done for us. And we pray in His name. Amen.